You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
This morning for Mother's Day, Sheila's going to bring us the Word of God today. And so, Sheila and I will get your...
Good morning.
Thanks, son. Thanks, Fox. Oh, wow. You guys are sweet. So, happy Mother's Day to my fellow moms in here. Wonderful day to celebrate the gifts that God has given us in children, the gifts that God has given us in mothers, and those who have even been mothers to us, those who have been mothers to us spiritually, those who, special aunts and grandmothers and the women in our life who have impacted us. So don't forget to call and text and email and hug and squeeze and be grateful. I do want to, Mother's Day in Canada. In Canada. We better do the little history. It's celebrated on the second Sunday in May. It's not a public or bank holiday. This is Wikipedia. They want to give you all the interesting details, right? And typically involves small celebrations and gift giving to one's mother, grandmother, or important female figures in one family. In one's family. Around the turn of the last century, a lady named Anna Jarvis really had it in her heart, first just to honor her own mother. And then it got a lot bigger than that. But what she did was she arranged a church service. Her mother had passed away, and 2 years after her mother's death, she arranged a church service to honor mothers. And interestingly enough, in that day, she gave out 500 carnations. Some of us like to get roses or give roses on Mother's Day, but really the carnation was the first flower that was given to honor Mother's Day. She was actually Anna Jarvis was a family friend of the sitting president of the United States at that time, and so she lobbied him to make this a national holiday. And the year after, I think it was 1914, that the U.S. made Mother's Day, it's not a holiday, on the calendar. And a year later, Canada followed. So, we celebrate Mom and Women's today. It's a great day of celebration. You know, it also can be a difficult day, and we'll be sensitive to that too as moms and women. Sometimes in the year past, we've lost a mother, or sometimes a mother's heart's aching for maybe a painful situation in her own family, or sometimes a marriage has broken up, or sometimes there's been a longing in a heart to be married and be a mom, and that just hasn't happened. So we want to honor all women today and recognize it's a day to celebrate and a day to love one another and show the kindness and love of God. So today, Mother's Day 2015, I want to celebrate the lives of four women whose stories are recorded in the Bible. And the impact that they can have on our hearts as women, as men, as young people, as older folks, the impact that these lives and these stories can have on our hearts. You know, I was thinking, as I was coming to church, I was thinking about a good friend of mine when our children were little wee. She dropped in to visit me, and my house was a mess. And her name's Anne. And Anne said to me, "This is so encouraging." She said, "I thought mine was the only house that was ever a mess." I guess she had just happened to always come by on the days after I had just cleaned. You know, sometimes the encouragement we get even out of Scripture isn't out of the stories that appear on the surface to be full of perfection, because there isn't a perfect life, is there? There's a lot of broken lives touched by the grace and the glory of God. So we're going to look at four women today. We're going to look at four women who... I want to back up a little bit. So, in the summer, last summer, 2014, we were on vacation. We were on vacation, and I decided to do something that I had thought about doing for a long time, and that was I started to dive into my family tree. Now, it's one of those things you can really only start when you're on vacation because it's really time-consuming. This is a little snippet of my family tree. I've done mine and Bert's side of the family. I actually have 2,458 people currently that I've discovered in our family tree going back into the 1600s Bert's side of the family. But you know, somebody else had a family tree, and that's recorded in scripture, and that's the family tree or the genealogy of Jesus. And we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus as it was written in Matthew chapter 1. So we actually have a picture of it, and there's so many little names on it that you probably can't read it all. But if you were to decide to read Matthew chapter 1, I'm not going to do it all this morning, but I'm going to tap into a little bit. You'll see many of those names there. And the Matthew's gospel, the good news that Matthew recorded about the life of Jesus is he recorded Jesus' life story. He started with the genealogy. The Bible is full of genealogies. It's just the listing of, you know, the old King James said, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, or so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And it recorded the generation after generation. Sometimes they would skip one or two, and that person might really be the grandfather, not the father. But this, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew chapter 1, the first verse, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes on, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on, until in verse 17, so all the generations of Abraham to David were 14, and David to the deportation of Babylon, 14. It had said the scripture before, Jacob, the father of Joseph, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So when Matthew opens up talking, and he's going to tell us about the life of Jesus as he knew it and what he experienced in the stories that Matthew heard, he starts off recounting Jesus' family history, his genealogy. But the interesting and the unique thing in the genealogy of Matthew that you will see in no other genealogy in the Bible is that there are five women listed. Most of the genealogies, all the genealogies were men. But for some reason, and I think as we look at this today, we're going to see the reason. For some reason, five women were listed here. We're going to look at four of the five. The fifth one is Mary, the mother of Jesus, but we're going to look at the four. Some of them are a little, well, maybe well known, and there's a couple that are a little more obscure, but we want to look at their lives and see why, if we can see perhaps why these women were named in this family tree. We will look at the book of Matthew, the good news, the gospel, and we'll see what we can see of the good news that is for us in the lives of these four women. Here's a quote by Tim Keller. The gospel, the good news, is the true story that God made a world that was marred by sin and evil, but through Jesus Christ redeemed it at infinite cost to himself, so that someday he will return to renew all creation and all suffering and death, and restore absolute peace, justice, and joy in the world forever. So we're going to look at some lives that, yes, were marred by sin and evil, but we're going to see, even in the plan of God, the glimpse, even before the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the glimpse of the hand of the grace of God in the lives of mankind, and a picture of his love for us. The four women that are recorded in Matthew, as we look at these stories and their stories we're going to look at today, are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. We're going to look at their lives, a little bit of them. And I want to remember, you know, when Bert was talking about the widow's mite, he reminded us that that was a real little lady who came into a real temple before a real Jesus and put those coins in that basket or that box. Well, these are the lives of real women and their broken lives. My goodness, when we look at each of these stories, we're going to see a lot of pain. And I want to remember that as maybe the stories that are maybe more familiar, let's try to put our hearts a little bit into that and remind ourselves that these were people who lived and walked and learned something of God. Here's a great quote. Scripture is important for only one reason, because it's true. It's not an authorized biography edited by a defense attorney or distributed by a public relations firm. Scripture has not been scrubbed by the big man's campaign manager. It tells what actually happened. It tells the truth about men, women, families, and nations. It's history. We're going to look at these women. The first woman we're going to look at is the woman whose name is Tamar. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, they were twins, by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Tamar's story is recorded in Genesis chapter 38. We're not going to go through that chapter. It's a long one. It's a long and difficult story. A difficult story about a woman who found herself in quite a predicament. Judah was her father-in-law. Judah was one of the sons of Israel. Israel had 12 sons. Judah was one of them. Judah himself did not have a squeaky clean life story. Judah had this really good idea that they should sell their younger brother Joseph as a slave and make some money and put some blood on Joseph's coat and take it to their father and tell their father that their brother was dead. Now, at the end of the story of Judah, when they're reconciled with Joseph, Judah's life is turned around. But Judah himself had had some pretty nasty moments in his life. Well, Judah had three sons, and his sons were Onan and Shelah. I guess I'll call him Shelah, his son. And took a wife for his eldest son, Now, we do not know what did wrong. The wife was Tamar. We do not know what did wrong, but the Bible says that God killed him. God was disappointed with not disappointed. God killed him. So the thing to do in that time was, if your brother died and there were no children, then the brother would take that woman as his wife and have children for his brother. Well, the next in line was Onan, and he did not want to do that. So the Bible says he spilled his seed on the ground so he would not father a child by Tamar. And God wasn't very happy with that, and he killed him too. So there was one son left, and he was too young. But Judah promised that third son to Tamar. He said, go stay at your father's house, and when my son is old enough, you can marry him. Great. So she goes to her father's home. But, you know, Judah forgot about her, and he forgot about the promise he made to her. And so there she was, a young widow in her father's home. Now, we think widow, we hear widow, and I'm not exactly sure what you think when you hear widow. But the plight of a widow, when we talked about the widow, even in the offering time today, the plight of a widow in ancient history was she was in a desperate, desperate situation. She had no husband to provide for her. There was no social security. There was no welfare. She was on her own. She was destitute. She could not own land. If she had no children, there was no one to provide for her. So she was often the poorest of the poor and despised in her society. So when we read about these women, and a couple of them today were widows, keep that in the back of your mind. We think widow today and there's someone to look after her. No, no. Widows in ancient times were destitute and poor and sometimes despised in their society. So here she was, a young widow in her father's house, and her father-in-law had forgotten about her. So what she did was she disguised herself as a prostitute. Now, this woman must have been desperate. She disguised herself as a prostitute, and she went and she sat outside the temple when she knew her father-in-law would be coming, and she seduced him. And he fathered twins with her. Now, remember, we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus today. And how reassuring it is to look and to see his family tree, that it's not spotless, that there's the broken, that there's the despised, that there's the sinner. And yet we're going to see the redemptive hand of God through this picture. So she tricked him. She tricked her father-in-law. When he found out she was pregnant, he wanted her to be put to death. But she had some things that he had given her, and she could prove that he was the father of these children. And her son, one of these twins, Perez, was one of the great-great-great-grandfathers of our Lord Jesus. Reading between the lines, so the loss of a husband in ancient Israel was normally a social and economic tragedy. These women lived a marginal existence in extreme poverty. Their main source of income was gone. and the crisis was aggravated if she had no children. The next woman we see in the family tree of Jesus is the woman Rahab, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, Matthew 1, verse 5. Rahab, any time we see Rahab referred to in the Bible, she's Rahab the harlot, or Rahab the prostitute, depending on your translation. You know, I'm really glad that I don't go through my life being described by my worst sin. And yet that's how she's been known through history, Rahab the harlot. And she was. Rahab was in the city of Jericho. And think for a minute, what on earth would have turned a young woman to prostitution? I don't know. We don't know her life story. We don't know what mouths she needed to feed. We don't know anything about her prior to what's recorded in the book of Joshua, verse chapter 2. But the story goes like this. It was time for Joshua to take the people into the promised land. One of the obstacles was the city of Jericho. So Joshua sent two spies in. And the spies ended up staying in the home of Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot. The king of that city, the king of Jericho, heard that there were spies in the land. He sent his folks to this woman's home, and she lied. She denied that those men were there. She hid them. She helped them escape. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Listen to this woman's faith. A prostitute, not a Jew, not someone, not a follower, as we would have thought in that time of the God of Israel. But she says, I know that God has given you the land. And the fear of you has fallen on all of us. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we heard of it, our hearts melted. For the Lord your God is the God of the heavens and the earth. So she had heard of their God, and something, the faith in her heart. She protected those men. She helped them escape. When they escaped the city, she said to them, but remember me and remember my family. And when God gives you this city, would you spare us? Those men in Joshua chapter 6, they did not forget their promise to her. But she was spared, and she was taken into the nation of Israel. And she ended up marrying an Israelite man. And there she is, not even a Jew in the genealogy and the family tree of Jesus. Reading between the lines, what would drive this woman into prostitution? Poverty, a family to care for. When Rahab was rescued from Jericho, she was rescued from that life of prostitution. She married and she bore children. The next woman that's recorded in the genealogy of Jesus is Ruth. And Ruth is somebody probably a lot of people know the story of Ruth. Some awesome things happened in the book of Ruth. Here was a woman who, let's back up. There was a famine in the land. And Elimelech, an Israeli man, wanted to spare his wife and his two sons. So they went to the land of Moab. Now, Moab was a pretty evil people. But there was food in the land. He took his wife and his sons there. We don't know how long they lived there, but they lived there long enough for the sons to marry two Moabite women. The father died, the sons died, and here we are now, not just with one widow, but with three. We have Naomi, and we have her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And so Naomi, not knowing what else to do, was going to go back to Bethlehem, to Israel, to the land of her origin, and hope that there would be hope for her there. So her daughters-in-law started out on the journey with her, and she said to them, don't come with me. Go back to your young women. Go back and get husbands for yourselves. One daughter-in-law turned and went back to the land of Moab, but we know, if we've ever read the story, the beauty of the words that Ruth said to her mother-in-law, no, don't ask me to leave, because your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and wherever you go, I want to go. So in faith, she followed her Jewish mother-in-law back into the land of Israel. They didn't know what their hope was there. They didn't know if there would, if there would be anything, but in faith they went forward. Well, the story went on, and Ruth arranged for her daughter-in-law, or Naomi arranged for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to be able to glean or take, go through the fields after the harvesters had gone through. The Jewish law said they had to leave some of the grain still on the stalks for the very poor. And Ruth sent her daughter-in-law, and Ruth went and got food for them. And then making the whole book of Ruth, which is four chapters long, into the condensed version, one thing to the next. And Ruth met Boaz. And Boaz was a kinsman, a relative. And he's called the Redeemer Kinsman. He chose to marry Ruth and to redeem this family. These two widows. So wise Naomi connects Ruth to her husband's relative Boaz, and after that series of interesting events, worth reading by the way, Boaz marries the young widow. Some thoughts to ponder, reading between the lines. Ruth had lost everything. Once again, she was a widow. And yet, in faith, she wanted to serve the God of her mother-in-law and went on this amazing journey. And there she is. There she is. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a child, Obed, and Obed is the father of Jesse. And if we read the next little piece of the genealogy, Jesse was the father of David, perhaps the greatest king ever to rule. Okay, the greatest king ever to rule in the nation of Israel. The last lady we're going to look at is a lady named Bathsheba. And in the genealogy of Matthew, he doesn't call her by name, but if we know our Bible history and the people who this book was written to would have known exactly who he was talking about. Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And when it says the wife of Uriah, she really was the wife of Uriah. David saw Bathsheba. Gosh, how many things I've ever heard preached on this part of the book of Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. It starts out saying that when kings went to war, David stayed home. I've heard lots of little twists on why David stayed home and didn't go to war. That's not the point of this story. But he's on the roof of his house and he's looking out and he sees Bathsheba. Now, I don't know the circumstances of that. Whatever was going on there, he saw her and he lusted after her and he wanted her and he sent his servants to get her. And she was another man's wife and he committed adultery with her. And, sometimes we think we can hide and cover up our sins, but God loves us enough not to let us do that. And Bathsheba conceives a child. Uriah, her husband, was at war. When kings went out to battle and David didn't go, but David's generals and his armies went out, Uriah, in fact, it was Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't even an Israelite. And yet he served King David, and he was out on the battlefront, and David took this man's wife. Not a pretty story. You know, we read that quote that the Bible isn't like a scrubbed version of something. We see people's lives for what they are. We see the sin and the mess. Well, this young woman becomes pregnant with David's child. David tries to manipulate the circumstances. He has Uriah come home, and he hopes that Uriah will go in and be with his wife, and that then he could say that this child was Uriah's child. But Uriah was such a man of honor. He said, "How can I go and sleep with my wife when my comrades are out on the battlefield?" And so he did not go in and have relations with his wife. So then David took it to the next level, and he said, "Put Uriah on the front of the battle. The front of the front, and Uriah was killed by the actions and the direction of David, the king. Well, long story. after a time of mourning, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. The child is born, and that child dies. David begs God to spare that child's life, and that child dies. But you know, the graciousness of God, she conceives again, and Solomon is born. Solomon, to this day, is known as the wisest man who ever lived. And there they are in the genealogy, in the family tree of our Lord Jesus. Now, we could pull out four men from that same genealogy and tell equally scandalous stories, or equal stories of brokenness and despair. Because Jesus came, the gospel, the good news, and each of these, even though each of these stories look at the desperate situation lives can become in, the good news is that we can see the hand of God that these women didn't know. They knew of a promised Messiah. They knew even from Genesis that one day one would come that, you know, that would trample the head of that serpent. But they didn't know that they were going to be part of the generations that would be in the line of David, where the Son of David would be born, who would be Savior of the world. Martin Luther wrote this: Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree. Now, if the Lord does that here, so ought we to despise no one, but put ourselves right in the middle of the fight for sinners and help them. God's plan will be carried out. Many of these women represented plot twists in the genealogy. You know, you think, how on earth could this life produce something good? And yet when God intervenes and his hand is upon our life, the plot changes. And the grace of God is seen and lives are changed. God isn't contingent. His plan is not contingent on our righteousness. Ruth, a Moabitess, worshipped false gods. And Tamar seduced her father-in-law. And Rahab was a prostitute. But these facts don't derail God. His good news, the gospel, his good news is seen not through perfection in our lives, not through sinless lives, but his good news is seen that when a life is broken and destitute, the hand of God comes down and rescues. So what can we learn as we close? Okay, when we learn, as we think about the lives of these women in the genealogy of Jesus, the first thing we can think about is that there is good news for the unwanted. Tamar was not wanted. She was rejected. Her father-in-law had forgotten about her. That young widow was not wanted. But there is good news for the unwanted. Ruth chapter 4. After Boaz said he would, I need to tell you the context of this because it's amazing. After Boaz said he would take Ruth to be his wife, and he was a fair bit older than her, the people around him, the people at the gates, they affirmed what he said, and they said this: then all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah." In other words, that they would be, she would bear fruit and bear children, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So the people are speaking their blessing over this marriage of Boaz and Ruth. But look whose name pops up here. And may your name, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. So as they're pronouncing a blessing over this woman, generations later, they say, may your house be blessed like the blessing that was on Perez's home. The child of this forgotten widow who seduced her father-in-law, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. So there is good news for the unwanted. There's good news for the unlikely. Ruth and Rahab were foreign women. One was a Moabitess, one was a Canaanitess, I'm not sure. But they were not part of Israel. Israel was forbidden from marrying women outside of their nation. Outside, they were not to marry women who were not Jewish women. And yet through unlikely women, one of them a prostitute, the genealogy, the life of Christ comes forth. So two verses, one from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. And from Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The blessing spoken over Ruth. There's good news for the unlikely. There's good news for the undeserving. Yeah, look at that. Autocorrect fixed my undeserving. UND. Anyway. They're not the underserving. They're the undeserving. Bathsheba and David. I shouldn't have said anything. Would anybody have noticed that other than maybe Richard? Yeah, Miriam would. See? Bathsheba and David, they did not deserve that son, Solomon, that God gave them. By their own actions, would we look and say that is what they deserved? No, they deserved death under the Jewish law. And the gracious, forgiving God gave them a son, one of the greatest kings ever. And you know, when David became known of his sin, this is a famous psalm. I'll just read part of it. When he became known of his sin and acknowledged and owned what he had done, here's what he said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Later on, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. There's good news for the undeserving. And finally, the good news is undeniable. The good news is undeniable. But in the midst of brokenness and despair that sometimes we can all face in life, our own sin, our own fragility as human beings, there is good news. There is hope for us. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the fifth woman who is listed in the genealogy, she said this. When the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived a child, she said, His mercy, God's mercy, is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And as we look back through these generations, we see the mercy of God, His hand over the generations. Finally, just a favorite scripture that I wanted to throw in because it's a life one for me. Lamentations chapter 3 says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, as we look through your word, as we look at the lives, the difficulties in the lives that these four women and many others faced, we get a glimpse. We see your mercy. We see your hand of mercy and forgiveness that was cultivated. And we see the end of that in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us. So we thank you for your hand of mercy, and we are encouraged by it as we also see your mercy in our lives. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.